I offer these words in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I can assure you that the pillowcase works. For those of us that were at the chapel or here last week, you might have received this pillowcase. If you were not here, you ought to take one on your way out. It's a tool. I know Jimmy likes to use tools to incorporate something tangible for whatever the theme might be. The theme for this particular season is Dream Big Dreams, and the pillowcase works. The other night, I went to sleep on my pillowcase. I woke up. My wife asked, did you have good dreams? And I said, yes. I had a dream that I might be the chaplain at the Chapel of the Transfiguration, and it's come true. So it works. The pillowcase works, but in all seriousness, it is a gift to be here. It is a dream for clergy to be here among you and serve in this capacity. I'm grateful to Jimmy for the invitation. I first met Jimmy in 2001 when Jimmy was the missioner at the Student Center at the University of Texas at Austin, and I was a student at UT, and I met Jimmy through a professor that I had at UT. And Jimmy's been a friend, a peer in the ministry, and no doubt somebody who inspires me in how to do ministry very well. And I probably don't have to tell you this, but I feel compelled to say so, that you have one of the best priests in the country as your rector. So you get that. Yeah. He is. Jimmy's a leader in the Episcopal Church, and you get to have him here in Jackson. And I'm equally glad to return to Jackson Hole. I've been here a number of times. My family and I, Sarah, Eloise, and Oliver, we live in Kerrville, Texas, in the beautiful Texas Hill Country, where I serve as rector of St. Peter's Episcopal Church. It's good, like I said, to be back. I lived here for a good portion of time in the summer of 2000. I was here the summer before my senior year at UT, and that summer I worked at the soda fountain at Jackson Drug. And so I know a number of us are excited that it's coming back, and I even noticed that they're hiring. So if things don't work out in Kerrville, I could help here on Sundays and make a pretty mean malt in the weekdays. So, but that summer, it was also 18 years ago that a spiritual discipline was born for me, fly fishing. Which honestly is a spiritual. For those of you that have interests, hobbies like that, you know what I'm talking about. But it was on these waters that I learned how to cast a fly, and that art over the years, as I've accepted a call to the priesthood and practiced my Christian faith with discipline, I've always tied in fly fishing into my spiritual life. And over the years, a parable has been written for me. There's a sort of a driving metaphor in my Christian life that stems from fly fishing. I'm an Advent guy year round. And what I mean by that is that I like to live with the posture that God can break into our lives at any moment. And so for me, if I were asking with what can I compare the coming kingdom of God, it is like casting a fly on the water, a dry fly, and letting the fly drift and watching it and waiting and knowing that that fly rests in that sort of thin place, and then you live just sort of on your tiptoes expecting the fish to take the fly. And so I try to live that way because it's true that God can come to us like that and break through with such excitement. And it's been nice to have opportunities to refresh that parable for myself while I've been here with you these past couple weeks. The parable, or the way in which we speak in metaphor, it's often the best way that we can express some deeper truth or feeling that we have. It's these figures of speech, right? A metaphor or a parable that gives us an opportunity to share what we really want to share, because we can't share it any other way. That we reach for some way to express ourselves, and the only way that we can often do it is by way of metaphor or a parable. And Jesus seems to believe this to be true. It's his choice way of teaching truths about God's kingdom by way of parable. It struck me that in this morning's gospel passage, it says that Jesus to the crowds did not speak to them except in parable. So it's as if he didn't really bother for small talk, but he just wanted to speak to them in metaphor or parable to show them some sort of and share with them some greater truth. And today we get a couple of these short, pithy stories from Jesus to communicate some larger, bigger picture. And Jesus has to tell it this way. He has to tell it in parable for a number of reasons. His thoughts that he shares, he's sharing God's perspective, which is large. It can't be limited to the way in which we describe a piece of fruit as red or round. Jesus has to share in the way he does by way of parable, a big perspective through a little story. And he chooses to tell these stories all throughout his ministry by way of parable. He tells these little stories that often shock us, or they disrupt the way in which we thought things to be normal. He takes ordinary, everyday images, and he tells a little story with these images, all the while sort of shifting our perspective or the way in which we see the world, giving us a larger perspective, a godly perspective that may not fit with the conventions of this world. And today we get one of those parables that sort of shifts or shocks us, shifts the way in which we see things, when he tells the parable of the mustard seed. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, Jesus asks. And in comparison, Jesus offers up something that we would not expect, a mustard seed. I'm sure as he offered up this image, some that were listening and hearing what he had to say were offended, or they even might have turned away from the way Jesus was teaching. A mustard seed, if you're not agrarian, he spells it out for us and says that it's the smallest of seeds. And this was a time, this was the culture when big things were compared to big trees. You know, today we might talk in terms of GDP, or we might measure our kingdoms alongside things that we can use numbers to compare. But in Jesus' day, it was a tree. It was the cedars of Lebanon that would have represented something big, something of influence, something significant. And so Jesus, when he asks what his kingdom could be compared to, he says a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds. And perhaps this isn't what we thought he might say as he asked the question of comparison. We might have thought, well, here it comes. Jesus ought to give us something big, something large. This is God for whom he represents. And then he says, the kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds. But this isn't, as Jesus talks, this isn't new for this God that he represents, this God that likes to take small things, perhaps partial towards small things, insignificant things. This is how this God works. It's what God likes to work with, small things, the things that are seemingly insignificant in the world. He's partial to the small things, the things that are hidden. And then he takes whatever might seem to be insignificant or small, and that's what he works with to bring about his good or his glory. This is nothing new in this overarching story that we hear. Jesus tells a parable that sums up the entire biblical narrative. Small, insignificant Abraham, the nation of Israel, not the superpower of that day, he would take these things, these people, and choose them, taking something small, insignificant people, events, things like that, and turn those into his seeds for growth. We heard it in the first passage that was read this morning. David, he would become the paradigmatic king of Israel, and today we hear exactly how the choice of David unfolded. Samuel, he had a job. He was supposed to select one of Jesse's seven sons to be the king of Israel. And surely one of them would be fit to be king. The first son, the oldest son, Eliab. He stands before Samuel and he seems to be the one. He's tall, he's handsome, he's strong like a king ought to be. He's the obvious choice. But then God gives us pause. He says, wait a minute, he's not the one. He's not the obvious choice. Don't look on his appearance or his height or his stature, says the Lord. So Samuel goes on. He goes down the line. He goes from one obvious candidate to the next until it seems like he's out of options and asks, is this it? Is this all you got? And that's when the mustard seed's discovered. Jesse says, well, there is one more, I guess. There is the youngest, the smallest, the one out back. David. I love how my children's Bible describes this story as the teeny weeny true king. So the Lord says, yeah, that's the one. That's the seed. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? It's like the mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. This is Jesus' teaching. This is the way in which he acts. Just a couple of chapters after this teaching, Jesus is with his disciples. They see a large, hungry crowd. His disciples think if you're going to do big things, you have to start with big ingredients. And Jesus says, what do you got? Well, we have 5 loaves, 2 fish. Starts with something small. It seems to be the formula for this God. It seems to be the parable. It seems to be the way in which this God works. You, here at St. John's, you have a ministry. It's called the Library Snack Program. And I learned of this, and it was something that spoke to me because when I served at a church in Richmond, Texas, southwest of Houston, my parish, we were partnered with a similar ministry called Lunches of Love. And it has its origins in the mustard seed, this story that we hear. There was this woman, Adrienne Gray, just a person that a normal churchgoer. And one day Adrienne went to church like she normally did, and she went to her Sunday school class at First United Methodist in Rosenberg. This was in the fall of 2009. And so one Sunday she and her friends, they were in that class and they were supposed to study the Bible that day, but they somehow got to talking about something else off topic. I don't know how that happens in a Sunday school class, but it happened with this group. They started talking then about the needs in their community. And so as they were talking, Adrienne asked the question, and having never thought about it, she asked, so what are the kids that depend on free and reduced lunches in the school year, what do they do when summer comes? And the question that she asked with that small group, probably half a dozen people, that led to action. It was this mustard seed moment. A few people that year began feeding kids over the Christmas break. They tried it out in the break of 2009. And last summer, Lunches of Love delivered its 2 millionth lunch to hungry kids in the Richmond-Rosenberg area. And it all started with this simple, open question: how do kids eat in the summertime? The kingdom is like a mustard seed. When sown upon the ground, it's the smallest of seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all the shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The pillowcase works. Your rector has given you permission to dream big. And it starts with the seed that is sown in you. It excites me, as I am with you now, to think about what's small today, right now. What's maybe even hidden from the rest of us, but is deep in the soil of your heart of hearts. It's the smallest of seeds. Somewhere in this parish, only to become that for which it was sown, the big dream, God's dream, the dream we know to become true in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.